Well, I'm going to read a very familiar passage in a moment from Luke chapter 2. But the title of my message tonight is, Do Not Be Afraid. And those were the words given 2,000 years ago on the first Christmas. And I think they certainly resonate with us tonight on Christmas Eve 2011. You know, there's so many things that can strike fear into one's heart. I mean, just look at the global instability right now. Iran continues to build their nuclear weaponry. And now there's been this big shift over in North Korea, and the leader has died and his son has ascended to this position of great power with their control over that mighty arsenal. And it's just a scary time. In fact, I read a news article that said the last decade could be summed up in one word, fear. And this article said, and I quote, terrorism, pandemic threats, the economic crash, antibiotic-resistant supergerms. It's a wonder anyone leaves the house anymore. Factor in our dependence on technology, and some of us can't leave our homes without connection to our phones and to the internet. Here's what amused me about this article. It's talking about how this last decade was characterized by fear, but one of the top fears of people was not terrorism or nuclear war or losing all of their money. One of the top fears, I'm not making this up, was service interruption. In other words, their fear was they could not get online on their computer or their cell phone would go down. The person commenting in the article said, today a half-hour interruption to broadband service can throw a full-grown professional into a panic until the digital IV is reinserted and connectivity is restored. What is wrong with people? I mean, I actually read that there is an endorphin release when you get that little ring on your phone or chime or vibration, however your phone is set up, indicating that you have either a text or an email, almost like a high. I don't know. I don't get the high from that. I've never had the runner's high, and I've never had the cell phone high. I find it kind of irritating, and I use it, but some people, they become obsessed with it. And there is these other fears that people identified, and I was surprised by some of the ones that made it to the top. There's predictable ones like fear of terrorism, fear of public speaking, fear of spiders, flying, heights, financial ruin, confined spaces, thunder and lightning, storms, and dogs. Just the fear of dogs. I don't have a fear of dogs. I do have a fear of small dogs. I don't like them. I don't think they're legitimate. I know I kind of rip on cats, but I got to talk about small dogs for a moment. The dog has to be bigger than a rat or he's not a dog, okay? Okay, thank you. It's just, I look at these people walking these little things, why? I mean, really, why? And what concerns me even more than small dogs are people that push small dogs around in strollers. I'm really afraid of those people. That would be my personal fear. Time magazine, a number of years ago, did a cover story on fear in America, and they talked about all the phobias. They said 50 million Americans have a fear or a phobia. One of them is cathesophobia, which is the fear of sitting. I hope you don't have that fear. I won't keep you here that long. Ablutophobia, the fear of bathing. I hope you're not sitting next to someone with that fear. Dentophobia, the fear of dentists. I understand that one. However, my dentist recently said, don't rip on dentists. People know I'm your dentist. So my dentist is really good, okay? No, he is. He's good. But, you have that apprehension when you go in because, you're just going to have your teeth cleaned and they start looking around for trouble. And next thing they say, root canal. Oh, And then there's alexithymia, the fear of opinions. I find that humorous. Cyclophobia, the fear of bicycles. And they get even weirder. I'm not making these up. Electrophobia, the fear of chickens. You have a fear of chickens. It's a phobia. You break out in a cold sweat when you drive by Chick-fil-A. It's just horrible. Then there's automatonphobia, the fear of ventriloquist dummies. Lutrophobia, the fear of otters. Palatophobia, the fear of baldness and bald people. Why are you laughing? I hope you don't have that fear, because here I am. But my favorite of all the phobias is phobophobia, which is the fear of phobias. Yeah, there's a lot of things people get worked up about, but there are real fears that are not a laughing matter. There are personal fears. We fear that harm will come to us or a member of our family. We fear that we will get very sick. We fear that our marriage will collapse. We fear that we'll lose our life savings. There's a lot of fears, but here's the good news. The same message given to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night, is still resonating with us tonight in 2011. Fear not, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Now, who did this message come to? It came to shepherds. I'm going to talk a little bit more about them in a few moments, but shepherds were common people. These were guys that got dirt under their fingernails. They were hard working. When they heard that a Savior had been born wrapped in rags, effectively, or swaddling cloth, lying in a manger, which was another way of saying born in a cave or in a barn, they would relate to that because that's how they had their children. These were people that were rejects of society. And so they hear this message, and God chose them to be the first evangelists of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gives hope to ordinary people like you and I. God sent an extraordinary message to very ordinary people. 1 Corinthians 1 says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you were called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits? God chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. And that's so true. God brought this message to the most unexpected people of all to be the first heralds of the great gospel. Let's read it again. We really pick up where we just left off a few moments ago in Luke 2, starting in verse 8. This is after the narrative we just read about the baby being born there in Bethlehem because there was no room in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. You see, these shepherds and all of Israel were living in frightening times. They lived under the rule of the tyrant King Herod, who would execute people at will. Their land was occupied by the Romans, and they were worried about their future. Would they ever be free again? Would they ever rule their own country again? Would Rome, the occupying force, ever leave? Would Messiah ever come? Suddenly, these angels burst on the scene, and they say, the Messiah has come. Heaven comes momentarily to earth. You know, heaven can seem so far away. We can feel so disconnected from it, but really, earth and heaven coexist at the same time. It's just like one of those rare moments where a portal, if you will, was opened into heaven, and people on earth were able to get a glimpse of what is going on in the supernatural world. A great celebration, great news, the Messiah has come. And it kind of freaked the shepherds out. I mean, these, after all, were angels. Angels were awe-inspiring beings. In fact, on one occasion in the book of Revelation, when John the Apostle was exposed to an angel, he fell down and began to worship it. And the angel said, stop that. Don't worship me. Worship God. But angels were powerful. And that is why usually when angels appear, they always start their remarks with these words, fear not. Don't freak out. I know what you're thinking. It's okay. I have a message for you. And that's exactly what the angels were saying to these shepherds. Fear not. And there's a lot of things that cause us to have these fears, even tonight. You could write on countless American gravestones the epitaph, hurried, worried, and buried. We're sort of in a frenzy. We're in anxiety. We're wondering how this is going to work out, if this is going to be okay. And we live in panic and fear a lot of the time. A Bible commentator, Ray Stedman, wrote these words, and I quote, "The chief mark of the Christian ought to be the absence of fear and the presence of joy." He continues, "We have quoted the description of a Christian as one who is completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. It is the presence of joy and the absence of fear that marks our genuine Christianity and proves that we really are what we claim to be." I love that quote, especially the part where he says, completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. What kind of trouble is he talking about? Oh, you know, the kind of trouble where people get upset when we say we believe Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. The kind of trouble you have when you seek to live a godly life in a godless world. And this is the message, that we don't have to be afraid. Instead, we can have joy in the place of fear. But you can't have both at the same time. Either you're going to be overpowered by fear and anxiety, or you're going to have a life that is ruled by joy. You decide. The angels say, don't be afraid. I bring you a message of great joy. Paul, really underscoring this in Philippians 4, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He says, don't worry, pray. But he starts his remarks by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God had come to this earth as a baby born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, and the Messiah of Israel, was born in a small town on a silent night. And you know, for the most part, it was no big deal to most people. Certainly Rome took no notice of another baby being born. Here's an event that would effectively shake world history. But Rome at this time were the rulers of the world. What did another birth mean to them? Just someone else to tax. And after all, Caesar Augustus had given himself the title, the Savior of the world. Jerusalem was oblivious as well. Jerusalem was sort of like the New York City or the Los Angeles of the area of Judea. They were the main city. What did they care about what was happening in some suburb, especially a tiny little place like Bethlehem? Even the scripture says, you Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one whose origins have been from everlasting. And besides, Jerusalem already had a king. His name was Herod. And he was given the title by Caesar, the king of the Jews. But ironically, the birth of Jesus wasn't even a big deal in Bethlehem. There were a lot of descendants of David in town that night. That's why they were there. Bethlehem was the boyhood town of the first king of Israel. That's why all the inns were full. That's why even the corrals or enclosures were full, where Mary and Joseph were turned away from. Mary was not the only pregnant woman in Bethlehem that night. She was just another poor peasant girl, just another statistic. But they were all about to discover that history would swing on the hinge of the door of a stable in Bethlehem. See, what was big news in heaven was not big news on earth. You know, a lot of times what is celebrated on earth isn't even of any significance in heaven. The big news on earth at this time was Rome. Rome ruled the world. Rome had conquered all. It was all about Rome. But in heaven, Rome is just a footnote. You know, when you read the New Testament against the backdrop of Rome, very little is said about this great empire. They're just minor players in the bigger story. But what is no news on earth was big news in heaven. The birth of Jesus was a non-event by earthly standards, but in heaven, it was epic. It was a heavenly headline. This was the main event Christ had finally come. You want to know another big deal in heaven? It's when someone believes in Jesus Christ. You know, here on earth, we hear that someone becomes a Christian. We go, well, that's good. A non-believer hears another person turns to Jesus and they say, well, I don't really care. Another person found religion. What's it to me? Sometimes even believers, we hear that someone came to faith and we'll say, well, that's fine. Maybe during a service, an invitation is given and we see people walking forward and we say, well, that's good, but I hope Greg doesn't go long because, you know, I'm hungry right now. Meanwhile, heaven is watching. And what may not be a big deal on earth is a super big deal in heaven. Because Jesus said, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. So though this was a non-event on earth for most people, it was the biggest of all events in heaven. And I love the fact that it's revealed first to shepherds. Now, if a PR firm had been put in charge of getting this message out, the last person they would have given it to would have been a shepherd. You would think they would have sent an announcement to Caesar, you know, and basically an angel could show up with sort of a Donald Trump hairstyle and say, you're fired. The real savior of the world is here. You can go now. Or he could have appeared to the high priest and said, you know what? The Messiah is here. The one you've been praying for, the one you've been longing for has arrived. So pass the word. But instead, the angels come to the lowest of the low, the shepherds. In the social scale of the time, the only thing lower than a shepherd was a leper. Why is this? Well, there's a lot of ideas that I've read, but it seems that the perception of a shepherd in this time was they were not really legitimate. They were despised and mistrusted. They were thought of as being crafty and dishonest. And because of this, the testimony of a shepherd was not even allowed in a court of law. Now, if they deserved this reputation, I don't know, but it was just sort of the thing. That's how people thought of them. Let me update this. I'm sure I'll offend a few people as I do this. But it would be as though we read, if this were happening today, there were certain used car salesmen watching over their cars by night. Or there were certain telemarketers calling up people at night. Or insert profession here. Maybe that's not completely fair. Maybe that's totally fair. But whatever it is, here's the idea. They were looked down upon. They were not known for honesty per se. So the Lord says, yeah, that's true. So those are the ones I'm revealing my message to. But I want you to notice this is personal. Verse 10. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's for everyone. Christmas is for everyone. Christ is for everyone. It's interesting to contrast the shepherds and the wise men who arrived a bit later. If the shepherds were the lowest of the low, and the wise men were the highest of the high. The shepherds were dirt poor. The wise men were wealthy beyond comprehension. The shepherds were uneducated, not even able to read. The wise men were highly educated, renowned for their wisdom. Yet they both came to Jesus, and both of them had the same reaction. They worshiped. And it just reminds us that you may be unimportant to most people, or you may be very important. You may be unknown, or you may be famous. You may be rich, you may be poor. You may be the janitor, you may be the CEO, but everyone needs Jesus. And then it gets personal. Verse 10, don't be afraid, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The first Christmas was for you. You could insert your name here. I bring Greg good tidings of great joy. Put your name in there. It's all about you. This event was for you. Don't just think of this as being for the world. It was, but it was for you as well. You know, I've had people say to me that they think that I've been eavesdropping on them and sort of customizing my sermons for them. I've actually had guys come up to me saying, did my wife talk to you? And I'll say, well, I don't even know you, much less your wife. What do you mean? Well, no, you were sharing personal information about my life, and I'm not making this up, and I don't appreciate it. and I don't want you talking about me like that in public again. I said, sir, I've never met you, and I don't know what you're saying. He says, well, you talked about a man who was being unfaithful to his wife or whatever. Well, I'm sorry, if you have a guilty conscience, but maybe the Lord was trying to speak to you. And, you know, people will think that I'm directing my remarks at them. Well, I'm not, but God is, you see. God will speak through a message in a very personal way. I was wrapping up a message once in one of our crusades, and as I was giving a final call for people to come to Christ, I said, friend, you may never have another opportunity like this again. I pray you will come to Jesus. Well, out in the audience was a man sitting there whose last name was, you guessed it, Friend. When he heard me say his name, Friend, he looked around and jumped out of his seat and ran forward to accept Christ. See, it was personal. Now, I wasn't addressing him personally. I was just saying, friend. But, hey, I'm glad he came. And this is a personal message to the shepherds. And so the shepherds hear the message, and then they respond. They had a choice in the matter. They didn't have to go. Even though it was nearby, they might have said, well, we can't leave our flocks. And besides, we're not really dressed for the occasion. I mean, if we show up, people will throw us out, and I don't think we should go. But no, they went to where it was happening. And, you know, we can make all of our excuses as to why we will not go to the Lord and put our faith in him. But they're just excuses. Reminds me of a story I've told you before of a man and woman who were getting ready in the morning to go to church. And the wife noticed the husband had done nothing to get ready. She said, honey, we're going to church. And he said, well, you can go. I'm not going today. She said, what do you mean you're not going? You have to go. Get ready. He says, I'm not going. She said, give me three reasons. Okay, I will, he said. Number one, nobody in that church likes me. Number two, the place is cold. And number three, I don't want to go. She said, well, number one, some people like you. Number two, it's very warm there. And thirdly, you're the pastor, so get dressed. The shepherds went. They ran to the stable. Verse 17 says, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which is told them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at these things told to them by the shepherds. Isn't it interesting how the angel told them, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. I mean, if Jesus appeared as he does in some religious art, they would have just said, he's the one with the translucent skin. He's the one that glows in the dark. He's the one with a cute little baby halo over his head. No, he was a baby. He was a child like any other child. I don't think that Jesus radiated glory. I think the whole mystery of the incarnation is that God's glory was veiled as he came and walked among us as a man. So yes, they came. And the wise men came too. When that star appeared to the wise men and they came a great distance, it probably took up to a few months to get to Jerusalem, they could have said, well, that's too long of a journey. And we're not really sure where the star is leading us. And we have other things to do. And no, they went. The angels and the star pointed them all in the right direction. You know, people will say, well, it's so hard to know God. These things are so mysterious, too complex to understand. That's just not true. I think if you say that you've never really looked into it, because I am absolutely confident that if you will say, Lord, make yourself known to me, he will. And God has said, those that seek me will find me if they search for me with all of their heart. God will be known by those that want to know him. And if a person has not made their way to him yet, it's not because God is hiding. It's because they're not looking. Listen, friend, if you happen to have that last name, God is not lost. You are. He's very easy to find. Sort of like when I play hide and seek with my one-year-old granddaughter, Allie. She doesn't hide that well yet. She has not learned the fine art of deception yet. So I'll say peekaboo, and then she'll sort of hide standing out in the open laughing. And I go, I found you, but She's very easy to find. And you know what? The Lord is very easy to find as well. So here's the message. We can come to him just as the wise men came and just as the shepherds came. And it'll cause your fears to evaporate. You don't have to be filled with fear and anxiety. You can leave here tonight with joy, bringing him gifts, just like the wise men did, bringing yourself to him. I hope you've all finished your Christmas shopping, but I'll take a quick poll. How many of you still have some shopping to do? Raise up your hand. Really? I'm not going to mock you. Okay, let me ask it again. Yeah, it's okay. Okay, there's one guy. There he is. I knew it was going to be a guy, too. Sir, God bless you for being honest. I hope you're not looking for Air Jordans, though, because people are getting a little carried away with those. Did you read in the news? What? I guess they re-released the Air Jordan tennis shoe, Nike did, a commemorative limited edition, and I saw a video of people trying to get into stores. They were climbing over each other. They were ripping the doors off of the hinges. It was unbelievable. But you know, sometimes when we're out shopping for others, we can sort of make it all about us and forget about the fact that it's the Lord's birthday. It reminds me of what happened in our home recently. We celebrated Christmas early in the Lori household. It's such a hassle to try to make everything happen tonight and tomorrow. So we had Christmas on Tuesday, and we had opened the presents and had dinner and all that. And my birthday is earlier in December, and someone gave me a birthday card. And knowing my great love for cats, which I often mock, along with small dogs, they gave me this card. And it's, I don't know if you can see it, but it's a cat. But the fun part about it is I have to kind of put it up to where my mic is, but you pull the tab and it does this. It's pretty good, you know. That's the first time you've paid attention in this sermon. So we give the girls all these presents, you know, ages 1 to 6, and they're all excited and enjoying it. But Lucy, age 2, gets my card and just walks around the house playing this thing constantly, playing it over and over and over. She liked this more than any present we got her, this crazy cat singing this. So we sit down to dinner, and we're going to pray now. Let's pray. And the girls all wanted to pray, so they're each doing their little prayer. And then Lucy is like eating her food and not praying. And we said, Lucy, we're going to pray to Jesus now. It's his birthday, you know. She says, it's not his birthday. And we said, no, Lucy, it's Jesus' birthday today, and we're going to celebrate. And she says, no, it's my birthday. We said, Lucy, your birthday is in November. It's not you. No, it's my birthday. Why do you say that? She said, the cat told me. This cat. Yeah, so we can be that way. We forget all about Jesus. Make it all about us, and we miss out on what it is. They came. And really, when we come to the Lord and we bring our gifts, it's more like a gift exchange. It's always hard when someone gives you a gift unexpectedly and you have nothing to give in return. You know what I'm saying? It happened to us last night. We went out to dinner with some friends, and they gave us a gift. And we're like, oh, you know, you don't have anything, and you feel bad. And really, when we come to the Lord to receive his gift, this is like a gift exchange. Lord says, I have some gifts for you, and I hope you have some gifts for me. And here's what it comes down to. You trade your fear and your worry for his joy and peace. You trade your sorrow for his joy. You trade your wrong for his right. And listen to this. You trade your hell for his heaven. That's a pretty nice gift exchange, if you ask me. You might say, but I'm still afraid. Gregor, are you telling me that if I believe in Jesus, that no harm will ever come to me or a member of my family? Are you telling me I'll never experience an act of terrorism? And worst of all, are you telling me I'll never lose my internet connection? No, I'm not saying any of that. Here's what I'm saying. Don't be afraid. God may save you from your problem, and God may save you in your problem, but be confident of this, God will save you. See, what the people of Israel wanted at this time was a military hero. They wanted someone to drive Rome out of town and rule and reign over them. And they thought that's what Messiah was coming to do. But if they had read their scriptures more carefully, they would have noticed that Messiah would first come and suffer and die and rise again from the dead and later would return and establish his kingdom. We're still waiting for that day. Jesus is not ruling the world at this time. It's under the control of the God of this world, the devil. Christ will come back one day and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they wanted this conqueror, and instead the Lord sent them a Savior. He didn't give them what they wanted. He gave them what they needed. And God will do the same for you. He'll give you what you need. And here's what you need. You need God. He may save you from a tragedy, and he often does. And he may strengthen you through a tragedy. But one thing you can be confident of, you're not alone. Because the message of Christmas is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So let me ask you in closing, have you come to him yet? I doubt a star brought you here tonight. Maybe OnStar did, but probably not a star. I don't know that angels have appeared to you, but you're here. And I believe the Lord has directed you here just as surely as he directed the wise men and the shepherds. So here's the question, what are you going to do? Jesus says, when two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. God is waiting for you to come and believe in him so you can trade in your worry for his peace and trade your sorrow for his joy and trade your hell for his heaven. He'll forgive you of all of your sins in this amazing gift exchange from glory. And if you believe in Jesus tonight, if you say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, or you return to the Lord again, I'll tell you what, it's going to be a heavenly headline. Oh, we'll take notice of it here and we'll applaud and say praise God for that, but it'll be a really big deal in heaven. As I said, Jesus said, when one person comes to repentance, there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels. Have you put your faith in him? Have you put your trust in him yet? Do you know with certainty that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? Do you have Christ living inside of you? If you do not, I want to give you an opportunity to get right with God. An opportunity to have the Lord give you a second chance. An opportunity to find the purpose and meaning in life that you've been searching for. So in a moment, we're going to pray. And if you need to make a commitment or recommitment to Jesus, do it now. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your promise of forgiveness. And now I pray for these that have joined us here in the sanctuary and those in the overflow areas and others watching on the internet. If they don't know you yet, Lord, would you help them to see their need for you and come to you now? We pray that your Holy Spirit will do a work in their heart, showing them their desperate need for Christ. Speak to them, we ask. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want my sin forgiven. I want Jesus to come and take residence in my heart. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Pray for me tonight. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want him to fill that void in your life, would you lift your hand up right now wherever you're sitting and let me pray for you. Just lift your hand up if you want Christ to come into your life and I'll pray for you. Just lift it up. God bless you. Just lift your hand up wherever you're sitting. Let me pray for you. God bless you up there in the balcony. God bless you in the balcony. Anybody else? If you want God's forgiveness tonight, let me pray for you. God bless you, young man. Anybody else? God bless you and you. God bless you down here toward the front. Just lift it up high where I can see it, please. If you're in the overflow area, I can't see you, but would you take this little step of faith and raise your hand as well, saying, yes, I want Christ to come into my life. Maybe some of you have fallen away from the Lord. It's been a long time since you've darkened the doorway of a church. You've been so busy, you haven't had time for God. You're sort of like the people of Bethlehem. Everybody's preoccupied. no room or time for Jesus. But maybe something's happened in your life that has awakened you to your need to return to Christ. Maybe you're realizing this evening that you need to come back to Him again. If that's your need, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you as well. This can be a homecoming for you tonight. If you need to come back to the Lord, raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless all of you. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask everyone who has lifted their hand, if you would please, to stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you stand, where you will be committing your life to Jesus. Just stand up if you lifted your hand, even if you did not, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, stand up. God bless you. People are standing, okay? So stand up. Stand up. You in the overflow outside in the amphitheater, just stand to your feet. You up in the court building, just stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, just stand up, and I'll pray for you tonight. Anybody else, stand up now. God bless you. Anybody else, stand down. God bless you. One final moment. Stand now. Let me pray for you. One final moment. Stand up. God bless you up in the balcony. God bless all of you. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. All right. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. So again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me. Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I want to thank you for being born in the manger and then dying on the cross and then rising again from the dead. Now, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord and be my God and be my friend. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this night forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. Amen.